I say that because all you've got to do is just watch us for a little while. And you'll find out that we do basically the same thing the same way over and over again. I've even tried to shave starting on my left side. And it feels so uncomfortable that I'm afraid I'm going to cut my throat the whole time I'm over on that side because it's supposed to come second. Or I've tried to brush my teeth out of order or something like that, and it just doesn't feel like that I've accomplished the task. You know, we're just creatures of habit. We like to be called the same thing. We get used to it. You know, we like it when our mate calls us sugar or dumpling or honey or maybe a few other choice words that they may have for us. And we sort of get used to those words that they call us. And if somebody comes up and calls us by a different name or maybe just call us by our given name when we're used to those other little things, we sort of look at them and say, "What are you up to?" Because we're creatures of habit. We like what we like, and we like to be called the things that we are. It's not uncommon when you ask a Christian, when you talk to a Christian, you say, "How many of you are holy?" And everybody wants to keep their hand down. And you ask them, how many of you are godly? Even though they want to think that they are, a lot of times, now if you say, "How many of you are Christians?" and everybody wants to raise their hand. You ask them, "How many in here are saints?" Well, people begin to scratch their heads a little bit and a little undecided about that in some places. Because everybody knows that in order to be a saint, you got to be dead, and that somebody's got to declare that you've done something good along the way, according to Catholic teachings at least. But what if somebody called up and they said, "Now I'd like to speak to one of the priests of the church at Bel Air." Now just who is it that if we receive that phone call, just who is it that we're supposed to let have the telephone? Now, I'm wondering if somebody called for one of the local priests here at Bel Air, and I go to Sarah and I said, "Sarah, somebody wants you on the telephone." And Sarah said, "They don't talk to me. They asked for a priest." And what if I gave it? Samuel, you want, if somebody calls and asks for the priest of Bel Air, how about me just giving you the telephone and let you talk to them? We'll give it to Nona. And Nona's good about calling different folks, and so she knows how to talk on the telephone, so we'll just give it to Nona because, after all, they're wanting to talk to one of the priests. How many of us in here tonight would actually, if I were to ask how many in here are priests, how many would raise our hand and say, "I am"? What we have done is that we have allowed the word priest to become an unused word in reference to those of us who are in the body of Christ. We have allowed the denominational churches to take a very good description of us and use it to their good, supposedly, and to our detriment. Most of us just do not want to think about the fact that we are priests in the kingdom of God. And it would be interesting to walk up and talk to Priest Steve, or to Priest Cynthia, or whoever it might be. Brethren, we don't mind. Sister, we don't mind. But for some reason or the other, when the term priest comes up, we get all fuzzy about it, and we know, not me. But yet, if the phone call was made, and they wanted to talk to one of the priests, then anyone who is a Christian here could actually take the call, and rightly so. I'd like for us to look at this idea of a royal priesthood and see just exactly what we can find out about this royal priesthood that is mentioned in Scripture. And first of all, I'd like for us to look at the priest of the New Testament, because that's what we are. We'll go to the Old in a minute, but I want to look at the New Testament just briefly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and there verse 5, listen to what Peter has to say, as he said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The New Testament very plainly states that those who are Christians, that they are of a priesthood, a holy priesthood. Every individual that has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ is a holy priest. And according to the text of 1 Peter 2 and there verse 5, that we're called upon to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. All have the right, everyone has the right to go directly to God through Jesus Christ. We go through our high priest. I direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 4. And there, verse 14, beginning, where it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." All of us can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. As children of God, we don't need someone else to claim to be able or have the power to go to God for us. Peter continued, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and there verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are royalty. We need to keep that in mind. Sometimes we have the idea, well, we're nobody. But yeah, let me tell you, we are a part of royalty. We are a part of a kingdom. We are a part of a nation whose builder and foundation is God himself, built upon the Lord and the sacrifice that he made upon the cross of Calvary. The New Testament then repeatedly, time and time again, emphasizes that everyone who has obeyed the gospel of Christ, and upon the point that he has been added to the body of Christ, he is thereby a part of the priesthood, and as priest, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now, because we have sort of isolated the idea of a priesthood, we sometimes have maybe the idea that if somebody's not doing what he's supposed to do as the priest, then he's not doing his job. But all of us have sacrifices, and we're going to get more involved in that in a minute. All of us have sacrifices that we must make. Each one of us have certain things that we are to do, and you are doing it. You may not know that you're doing it as a priest, but you are. You are a part of the royal priesthood. You are a part of the family of God. You are a part of the royal priesthood. You are God's chosen people, and because you're God's chosen people, we need to accept every designation that God has designated us with as far as being his people. And the people of the time of Peter understood that more easily and readily than what you and I do, because we're not used to priest and priesthood and such like, because we're not been involved in that so much. But they understood it coming out of Judaism, what it meant to be a priest and there being a high priest. We'll say more about that in just a few moments. But again, the important thing for you to realize, if somebody says, "I'm looking for a priest," Now, I know what the world is saying normally. They want someone of the Catholic persuasion. But if someone is honest and they said, I'm looking for a priest, then you, as a child of God, have the right to raise your hand and say, here I am. I am of the royal priesthood. I am here ready to do whatever needs to be done. Here I am. I doubt very seriously that any of you have ever been called a priest. Because again, we have given that title to Catholicism and we've let them have it. And let me tell you, I'm tired of just because somebody else uses the phrase that we've got to turn loose of it, that we can't use it. Because when you think about priesthood, it says a lot about who we are and what we are and what God expects us to accomplish. Let's look at, maybe it will become more obvious as we look at the priesthood of the Old Testament. A sacrificing priesthood of men was definitely appointed by God during the time of Moses. I direct your attention to Leviticus chapter 2 and there verses 1 and 2, where it speaks concerning the sons of Aaron, as it also speaks concerning sacrifices that were to be offered. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2 of Leviticus, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, one of whom shall take from it his handful of the fine flour and oil and all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Also in chapter 3, and there verse 5, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The sacrifices had to be made or taken to the priest in order that those sacrifices might be done correctly. Also, there was the high priest. And I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 because it's easier to look at it there. In Hebrews chapter 9, in there verse 6 through 8, I'd like to read from there with you. Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 6 and going on through verse 8. Excuse me, that's Hebrews 9. 6 through 8. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle before the services. And to the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, and that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. These animal sacrifices were offered by the priest of the Old Testament, but they were simply mere types and shadows of the sacrifices that were going to come. When Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, when Jesus came and once and forever offered himself as the sacrifice that would never have to be made again. Sacrifices every year had to be made for the sins of the people. But there was going to come one humongous sacrifice, and that would be the sacrifice of Jesus himself. And in so doing, in so committing himself, he broke down the middle wall partition and put out of play those writings of ordinances that were contrary to us, nailing them to the cross. Colossians 2, and there verses 14 through 17. Through the sacrifice of himself, whereas the high priest offered blood sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that is. But Jesus offered himself once and came the sole mediator through which men can have access to God. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. He is our high priest. There is none like him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that would obey him. Question we have to ask is this. Can priests Can priests forgive the sins of individuals today? Do we, as priests, have the right to forgive one man? I'm not talking about more than that. Just one man. Do we have the right to forgive one man a sin? In the book called The Faith of Millions, page 71 through 72, Catholic officials claim that the Catholic priests have inherited from the apostles the power to forgive individuals, that is, penitent sinners. And this is what it says in this book. Christ conferred upon the apostles the power to forgive sin. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. John 20, 23. St. Paul mirrors the faith of the Apostolic Church when he writes, God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. As the inheritors of the power and the authority of the apostles, the priest of the Catholic Church exercises the ministry of reconciliation, forgiving penitent sinners in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not hard to get along with under most circumstances, so I want to go to the very passage that they say that gives them the authority to forgive sin to find out if that's exactly what that passage is stating. In John 20, and there verse 22 beginning and going on actually to verse 23, 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I believe, as you look at the context, that this is actually John's account of the Great Commission, which prefigures the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And please notice that only those who were possessed with the power of the Spirit, which would be the apostles, have the ability to forgive and to retain sin. Now we got to find out how one has the ability to forgive or to retain sin. As the Holy Spirit guided them upon the day of Pentecost, as those 3,000 people plus were gathered together, because approximately 3,000 obeyed, there's no telling what multitude was there. And as they heard the preaching concerning the deity of Christ, and that's what Acts 2 is all about. It's about the deity of Christ, who Jesus is. And upon hearing the message concerning Jesus Christ, and that they were guilty of crucifying this one, that is the Christ, they were pricked in their hearts by the message. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here we're going to find what the Apostle Peter and others had to say on the day of Pentecost in reference to the forgiveness and for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, and there verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized or immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now contextually, what we learn is this. These people were in their sins. They understood that they were in their sins. And they cried out, what shall we do? Now keep in mind again that Jesus said, whose sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they shall be retained. Peter gets the first opportunity to explain to us exactly what that means. Here are people who are recognizing that they're in their sins, and the Apostle Peter did not say, I forgive you of your sins. Go your way. He told them that in order for their sins to be forgiven, they were going to have to repent. That is, they were going to have to change their attitude and actions in reference to sin. They were going to have to repent and be immersed. Repent and be immersed, why? For, in order to, that your sins might be forgiven. On one occasion, the scribes and Pharisees, I direct your attention to Luke chapter 5, and looking at verse 21. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this one who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus had just said in verse 21, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what Jesus did is by doing what he did, he brought out the wrath of the scribes and Pharisees. And they said, what man has the ability or the right to forgive another man of his sin? That's blasphemy. They had forgotten who it is that they're talking to. They're talking to the Son of God. They're talking to the Messiah. They're talking to that King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If they had been right that he was just a mere man, then it was blasphemy. Because no man has the power to forgive another man's sins. Jesus said to them, which is easier, to say, arise and walk, or to say, thy sins are forgiven thee? Well, all we're trying to point out is this. Though man, just because he calls himself a priest, has the right nor the ability to forgive a man of sin. The reason he doesn't is because he's not the Son of God, because he did not shed his blood, and because God in his divine writings penned for us says that if one is to be forgiven, he must repent and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. He doesn't have to go through some priest of the earth to accomplish that. And I'm thankful to God that that is the case. So the next time you hear someone say that a priest can forgive sins, even though he claims he's doing it as an emissary or in the name of Christ, you turn to that passage that they use claiming that this is the authority for it and show that that's not the case. That they are destroying Scripture. And the only one who can forgive sin is the one that the sin has been against. And all sin is against Jehovah. Let's talk about our duties. Let's talk about our duties as a priest in this royal priesthood. Let's see if we can find out exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. Again, we read a few moments ago in 1 Peter 2 and there verse 5 that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Is there a way that we can determine what a spiritual sacrifice is? Just what is it? Well, I think before we get through, what we're going to actually conclude is this, that all good works that God would have us to do as his priest, that they are noted as being spiritual sacrifices. The first thing I want us to look at is found over in Romans chapter 12 and there verse 1 and 2. It is a passage that you often hear, but I don't know that we always understand exactly, or at least are we willing to do exactly what it says. Now, it's interesting that we can be onlookers and look at what we call a priesthood. And we say, well, they're just not doing what they're supposed to. If they're really a priest, why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing that? But you see, we are the priest. We are the priest in this royal priesthood. And each priest has to offer his or her particular sacrifices unto God. And we cannot do it. You know, sometimes we hear somebody say, well, let me do that for you. But this is something nobody can do for you. It's impossible for somebody else to offer your sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical or rational service. What I'm calling upon you to do, it is logical, it is the rational thing to do. After what has been done for you, the rational thing now is that you present your body a living sacrifice. And you do that, verse 2, by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. What that tells me is that I can know what the good and perfect will of Jehovah is. What that tells me that is that I can present myself in such a way that God is going to accept it as a sacrifice. a living sacrifice. The sacrifices of the time of the Mosaical period, as well as the period before, the patriarchal period, those sacrifices were offered with blood sacrifices, and those sacrifices were dead. They could only be used once. But in the time in which we now live, you and I, as royal priests, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it is a daily activity. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength, which means completeness. I give God my totality. I give God everything that I am, everything that I will ever be. And I sacrifice that to Him. That's what I do. New Testament, we give our living, breathing bodies. We keep our bodies pure, that is, free from sin. And we give God our bodies in service, wholly committed to Him. Lord, here am I, send me is the attitude. Lord, here am I, let me offer my service. Let me sacrifice. How are we doing so far? Time to sacrifice. Have you been doing in reference to your body and your soul? The reason I think we have trouble in other areas is because we haven't done that. Until we're willing to give ourselves totally to God, we can't do the rest of it. Sometimes we hear husbands and wives say in reference to their mate, I just can't give myself totally to them. And when you can't give yourself totally to your mate, then the rest of it cannot come. It will not be there. Because, see, when you totally give yourself to someone, you're putting your trust and confidence in them. And that's what we've got to do in reference to God. And that's why we had the three lessons we had on Noah and on Abraham and on Joseph. To show here were men who were willing to sacrifice themselves. And that's what Hebrews 11, the list that is there, that is what it's there for, to show us men and women who totally put their trust and confidence in Jehovah. Royal priest, we must be willing to present our body and soul as a living sacrifice to God. If you don't know that joy, you don't know that completeness, then that's why you have trouble in other areas of service. For until you can sacrifice yourself to God, then you're not going to sacrifice the other things that you're called upon to sacrifice. We are to offer the sacrifice of praise. In Hebrews chapter 13, and there at verse 15, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We give the sacrifice of our lips by prayer and by song. If you're having trouble with singing, if you're having trouble with praying, it's probably, again, because you haven't given your body to the Lord as you should in sacrifice. You don't enjoy praying. You don't enjoy singing, then you're not sacrificing the joy of your lips that you're called upon to offer in sacrifice to God. You see, we don't get to choose the sacrifices that God wants. God has even stipulated what he thinks is a sacrifice coming from his people. The sacrifice that he wants comes from the fruit of our lips, which should be the joy of our heart. And as we have that joy within us, and as we know what he has accomplished in time before and what he can accomplish now with people if they would only give him themselves. Praise the Lord, we hear, rightly so. Hallelujah, rightly so. God, I thank you, rightly so. It is a sacrifice to Jehovah when his priests with their lips sing and pray and give God the glory, and somewhere during the day say, God, I adore you. God, I honor you. God, I magnify thee. It's also interesting that in that same chapter of Hebrews, and there verse 16, but to do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Sharing. Sharing that which we have with somebody else, though it might be material things, I tend to think that it would be more geared towards the spiritual things. Though if we see our brother in need and we do not share with him, how dwelleth the love of God within us? It does not. But the idea of sacrificing, the sharing of that which we have, the good fortune in which has been given unto us, realizing that what we have, spiritually, materially, every good and perfect gift comes from God. We need to sacrifice that which we have been given with others. In Philippians chapter 4, and there 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God. What Paul is saying to the brethren at Philippi is that those goods that you sent for me, that I might be able to spread the gospel of Christ, that monetary gain that you sent to me so that I might do the work of the Lord, that it is a sacrifice. God sees it as a sacrifice. Your giving is a sacrifice. Every Lord's Day we have the opportunity to give as we have been prospered. God sees it as a sacrifice to Him. I'm afraid sometimes that we see it as a sacrifice. But look what I got to give up. If I didn't give the way I gave, then I might have this and I might have that. I might. Woe to the man or woman who gives grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver because it is a sacrifice. It is a sweet-smelling aroma. As God sees His children, sees His priest willing to give. Let me ask you. Under the Old Testament, they had to give of their flocks. And what God expected of their flocks, He expected the best. Their sacrifice could not be one that was lame. It could not be one that was spotted. It had to be the best of the flock before He would accept the sacrifice. In your giving, how's your sacrifice? How's your sacrifice? Is it a sweet-smelling savor to God? Find it interesting that in that same book in Philippians 2, and there verse 17, as Paul was in prison, he looked upon his suffering for Christ as a sacrifice. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He was trying to bring joy to the people at Philippi. He was the one that says, basically, if I am going to die, I'm willing to do so. I look upon it as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and I rejoice in the fact, if this is what it must be, I rejoice that I will be so sacrificed. Paul's ministry was a marvelous one. All of his service was considered a sacrifice to God. He looked upon even his death as a sacrifice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and there verse 6, he talked about that he was even now nigh on to being sacrificed, and uses the analogy of sacrificing, or in reference to death. Jesus' follower, he was. A priest, he was. And he was willing to give his all. One day, God will call home his priest. We'll get to be with our high priest. But until that day comes, until he calls us home, let us recognize that there are duties and responsibilities and obligations, but we don't look upon them as duties and obligations and responsibilities. We look upon them as a joy. That we have been counted worthy to be a sacrifice for Jehovah. And our lips should never be one filled with griping and complaining and bickering because of certain hardships that might come our way. But rejoice in the fact that we are a part of the royal priesthood, that we are chosen ones, and we have been chosen because our sins have been forgiven, that one day we heard the call of the gospel and we repented of our sins, we confessed our faith in the Christ, we were buried with him, and based upon that, we became a part of the royal priesthood, ready to offer our spiritual sacrifices unto God. There may be someone here this evening, that needs to do just that. That you need to offer yourself in compliance to God's divine will, that you might be a part of that royal priesthood, ready to serve him now on into eternity. It is very important. As we look at ourselves now as priest, that we make sure, my beloved, and I'm sure that it would be safe to say that there are many in this assembly tonight that are fantastic priests, as you offer daily, your service to the Master. Sometimes we forget just exactly who we are. Maybe that's sometimes why we don't want to be called the saint. Why do we don't want to be called the priest? Because it makes us think too clearly of what it is that we're failing to do. A royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. It is a blessing to be a priest in God's priesthood, in God's kingdom, and having as our high priest Jesus the Christ. If you're subject to the gospel call, come one together, we stand and ask.